Okay, welcome. Once again, we are going to dive straight into another letter from the seven churches in the book of Revelation. And yeah, this one's a little bit of a doozy. We're looking at the church of Thyatira today, a church that had some great characteristics, but basically became corrupt and controlled, led astray into idolatry and immorality by a somewhat mysterious woman called Jezebel. To her followers, there are warnings of being cast into the great tribulation. To the overcomers who follow Jesus, there's a hidden promise of the rapture and reigning with him. So, rapture, reward, or righteous judgment. This letter has got it all. So we'll explore the good, the bad, and the ugly of Thyatira and see basically what this means for church history, the day in which we live, and for things still to come. All right, so let's just begin with a quick overview of this the city, the church, and the letter. So the MacArthur Bible commentary says this: located halfway between Pergamos and Sardis, the city had been under the Roman rule for nearly 3 centuries, so basically from about 190 BC. And since the city was situated in a long valley that swept 40 miles to Pergamos, it had no natural defences and had a long history of being destroyed and rebuilt. Originally populated by soldiers of Alexander the Great, it was little more than a military outpost to guard Pergamos. And Lydia came from the city on business and was converted under Paul's ministry. All right, so some quick little bullet points. The meaning of Thyatira, it means perpetual sacrifice. It seems to be a pointer to the continual sacrifice and unceasing mass of the Catholic Church instead of Jesus's one sacrifice for all sins for all times. Thyatira was basically the smallest and least important of the seven cities mentioned in Revelations 2 and 3. It was famous though for its cloth dyeing process, and outside of Revelation, the city is only mentioned in one other verse in the New Testament, and that's what I just talked about before, where Lydia in the book of Acts, she was a seller of purple cloth, and she came from the city, and along with her household, she believed the gospel and was saved. Nothing is really known about the church here apart from this letter in Revelation. And today the city's called Issachar, with about 130,000 inhabitants. So, as a bit of a just overview of the letter itself, commendation. What we'll see is that they had love, faith, service, and perseverance, great attributes. But then there was a complaint. They allowed a false prophetess to teach and lead them into sexual immorality and idolatry. So Jesus' counsel is repent, and his warning is that the followers of this woman would be thrown into great tribulation. A terrible warning. There's a challenge for those who don't hold to her teaching. Those that hold fast to the truth, they will be given authority over the nations in Jesus' rule. And there's also a promise of that they will receive the morning star. So we'll look at what that is all about. So I guess the overall thought for me is that this letter is a great warning to hold fast God's true way. It's a warning that judgment and even the great tribulation is coming for the corrupted false church. But it also holds great promise for those who hold the truth and place their faith solely in Jesus and his death for our sins. So to them, like I said before, there's this veiled promise of the rapture and the promise to reign with him in his coming kingdom. All right, so all of that's just a very quick overview and introduction. So let's just read. Revelation 2:18 says, "To the angel of the church in Thyatira, write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. So Jesus introduces himself to this church as the Son of God. You know, more often than not that he used the title Son of Man, but here it's the Son of God. Why is that? This letter actually has references to Psalm 2, which speaks of Jesus as the Son of God. But I also believe that it relates to the historical prophetic fulfillment of this letter, because this church in Thyatira points to the age under the Roman Catholic Church, and it's an age really of idolatry, and one aspect of that was the exaltation and worship of Mary as the Mother of God. Now, even though the Bible's clear that there's only one mediator between God and man, and that's Jesus Christ, through the Dark Ages, it saw Mary exalted into this role of mediator and then even co-redeemer. And they sometimes call her the Queen of Heaven, almost as if she's the fourth member of a three-person Trinity. So this title straight away is a reminder that Jesus is God. He is the Son of God. The focus should not be on anyone else. And it also says, and he says, that he has eyes like blazing fire and feet like burnished bronze. Simply put, that's not someone you want to get on the wrong side of, replace, or mess with. You know, these eyes are those that see all and through all. You probably know that we live in an age of surveillance. You know, your phone can listen to you, to what you're saying, and then serve up adverts based on your conversations. Smartphones can track where you go. Your TV can even listen and record conversations you're having in the privacy of your own living room. Cars with GPS can be tracked, all their locations. Cameras out on the streets monitor who goes where. It's all digitally recorded. Yet modern technology and surveillance still have nothing on Jesus, who sees and knows all things. And he also has feet of bronze. And this speaks of the one who has been through the judgment and is also entrusted with judging this world. So as we move on, we'll see that while this church had some really good things going for it, and initially especially, they were led astray and were given some of the greatest warnings of judgment that any of the seven churches received. But anyway, let's begin with the positive. Revelation 2, verse 19, Jesus says, I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are doing more than you did at first. So this church, specifically the true believers at Thyatira, were noted for their love and faith along with servants and perseverance. And that's a fantastic combination. And they not only had these things, they were actually increasing in them. So they were commended for doing so, as will we, if we have these attributes. And Jesus knows all of our deeds. He knows what we do, what our love and faith is like. And it's never forgotten. I remember many years ago being given a card that had a scripture on it. And it was Hebrews 10:6. And I've kind of written about this a bit because it became one of my favorite verses. But it says, God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown towards his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. And I've always loved that because it says that service and ministering to the saints of God is actually showing love towards him, for the saints are part of his body. And so this church at Thyatira, they had faith and they had love and they had this service to one another. And the Lord Jesus was not going to forget that. Again, this is a fantastic combination to be known for. But there is a but in this, because it seems that this positive of love may also have become a weakness for them. And you probably say, how can love become a weakness? Well, as we read on, it seems that their love extended so far that it actually became tolerance of that which is wrong. Let's have a look at that now. Revelation 2:20, Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and by her teaching she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols." Now, you might remember the very first church of these seven that we looked at, Ephesus, that they were very strong in doctrine and did not allow false teaching to come into the church. However, against that, they had left their first love. Well, this church is the opposite. They have love, they have service to the Lord and one another, and they're noted for it, yet their love has become tolerance, even for that which is evil in the sight of God. So let's just do a small little detour about love that possibly might go too far, because this church tolerated this woman, Jezebel. Now, there's a small chance that you've heard of this word tolerance. The world loves this word tolerance. Having largely jettisoned its God-given moral foundation, the world mostly lives by the mantra that anything goes as long as it doesn't hurt anyone else. And if you say otherwise, well, they'll show you how tolerant they really are by cancelling you. Unfortunately, many churches have followed the world here, basically accepting kind of lifestyles and practices that God hates, all in the name of love and tolerance. They want to be seen as non-judgmental and accepting of all. They want to be seen as a loving church. So let's be clear, God is love, and we should always remember that and treat everyone with love and express his love to all. But we also need to remember that he is also truth, and he also has eyes of blazing fire. And both love and truth go together, and to separate them leads to either love or truth being denied. Ephesus, like I mentioned, lost its love while maintaining truth. Thyatira lost the truth while maintaining love. Both churches were actually rebuked and corrected, for both qualities are required. And, you know, to be fair, there's not an easy road to navigate at times. Jesus, of course, is our example, so we need to look to his lead here, but also remember that it didn't stop those in the world hating him and, well, putting him on the cancel list. But that didn't quite go exactly as they planned, now did it? They thought they had totally cancelled him, but that cliffhanger came with a surprising twist 3 days later. Now, we need to get a little bit more specific about the church at Thyatira and where it went wrong, because they had a woman, like I've mentioned, called Jezebel rise up, who called herself a prophetess. You know, she wasn't stopped, and she led the church into sexual immorality and idolatry. And this name Jezebel is quite famous in the Bible. Well, infamous is the right word. You know, this is the only mention of Jezebel in the New Testament, but she was certainly infamous in the Old Testament days of Elijah. So I think we need to do a little bit of a refresher, because if we look at the life of the original Jezebel, we will see a lot of prophetic pointers to our day, to church history, and to what is to come. So Smith's Bible Dictionary says this: Jezebel, wife of Ahab, king of Israel. She was a Phoenician princess, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. And in her hands, her husband became a mere puppet. The first effect of her influence was the immediate establishment of the Phoenician worship on a grand scale in the court of Ahab. And at her table were supposedly no less than 450 prophets of Baal and 400 of Eastwood. And the prophets of Jehovah were attacked by her orders and put to the sword. Simply put, Jezebel was the most wicked woman of the Old Testament. She wasn't Jewish, like I've just read, but she was a Phoenician princess, the daughter of the king of Sidon. And she established this false worship of Baal, who was the principal male Canaanite god of fertility and rain. So the use of her imagery and her name with this church, especially associated with sexual immorality and idolatry, is extremely suggestive. But let's dig a little deeper here. Can you remember what a woman speaks of in the Bible? On the positive side, she is a picture of the bride of Christ. But on the negative side, she is a picture of the harlot, the false religious system. So no prizes for guessing then, which applies when Jesus speaks of a Jezebel controlling this church. You might also remember that later in the book of Revelation, we see the image of this woman, a harlot, who is drunk on the blood of the saints as she rides and controls the beast. This is the same imagery, using a woman as a picture of the false religious system. So, because we're dealing with prophetic imagery here, it's important to explore some aspects from the life of the Old Testament Jezebel and just see how they would point, to give a prophetic aspect of this church in Thyatira and also this woman in Revelation 17. Okay, so I've got 7 points for you. See if you can keep up. Point number one, Jezebel, a Phoenician princess, joined herself to King Ahab, arguably Israel's wickedest king. And prophetically, this is a pointer to what the false religious system has done through history and will do in the last days. So the Bible, like I said, presents the image of a woman, a harlot, who it says that with her the kings of the earth committed adultery. It's a picture that really goes back thousands of years, but it's one that where this religious aspect, this false religious system, will be joined to the political power. And in the last days, especially, they're going to be closely aligned for a season, especially with the Antichrist and the 10 kings that are still to come. The second point to note from the life of Jezebel is that Jezebel held the power. I mean, Ahab was the king, but Jezebel was the power behind the throne. She essentially was the one who ruled. She was the voice in the ear controlling the king. In 1 Kings 21:25, it states this: "Surely there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord." And that says, because Jezebel, his wife, incited him. So she was driving him. So again, this pictures how this false religious system has often controlled the political system. And we see this down through the ages, through the history of the Roman Catholic Church. But it's also seen in this woman pictured in Revelation 17 who sits upon and rides the beast. So we know that it's still a fulfillment to come. Thirdly, Jezebel promoted false religion, idolatry, and the worship of Baal while persecuting and killing the true prophets of God. Again, both through church history and in the last days, this false religious system will promote all types of idolatry while persecuting and even killing the true servants of Jesus Christ. The fourth point that we see from the life of Jezebel is that her power and hatred was such that it even frightened Elijah. Okay, she has such power, such control, that even Elijah ran for his life at one stage. And again, it's another picture how the persecution of believers that has occurred right down through the ages, but also that it will actually increase in the last days, tribulation period. Fifth point is Jezebel and Ahab desired a vineyard. So a very telling and pivotal moment in the life of Ahab and Jezebel comes when Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard and Jezebel was willing to kill him even to get it. So she actually organized two men to lie and give false testimony about Naboth, leading to his death. Now, when used symbolically in the Bible, this vineyard points to Israel. That's in Isaiah 5, 1 to 7. And Jesus even used the same picture in some of his parables about the vineyard. So it's a pointer to the fact that in the last days, the king will take the vineyard, which is the nation of Israel, through murder and force. And this becomes clear in Jesus' Olivet discourse, as well as in the book of Revelation itself, where in both cases the Jews have to flee their land to a place assigned for them. And the two lying witnesses also picture how false religion dealt even with the Lord Jesus, the vineyard owner's son, who was also condemned to death on the false testimony of two lying witnesses. The sixth point from the life of Jezebel is that her deeds were not forgotten by God. Okay, he did not forget what Jezebel did. He did not forget the blood of his prophets that was shed. In 2 Kings 9:7, it says, "You shall strike the house of Ahab, your master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel." And this false religious system through the ages has shed the blood of many saints. In fact, it says that this woman in Revelation 17 is said to be drunk on it. But God has not forgotten and will repay. The last point that I want to look at from the life of Jezebel is her end, because God used a different king, Jehu, to strike down this wicked woman. She was thrown down literally from this high position and brought to an end. And in the last days, God will actually use 10 kings to destroy this wicked woman, this false religious system, as it talks about in Revelation 17, 16 to 17. So I know that there's too much to take in there. Might be easier to look at the written study and to read the references both from the Old and the New Testament. But let's carry on. Revelation 2:21, because there's a bit of a warning for Thyatira. So it says, "I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she's unwilling." So it's important to remember that this church of Thyatira points prophetically, really from the age 600 AD right down through into the tribulation period. And for most of that period, especially the early part, first few 100 years, the Roman Catholic Church held sway over Christendom. And the Lord says that He has given her time to repent, but she would not. H.A. Ironside writes this telling quote. Says Romanism is Christianity, Judaism, and heathenism joined together, and the Lord abhors the vile combination. God gave her, Rome, time to repent, and she repented not. He says, go back to the days of Savonarola in Italy, Wycliffe and Cranmer in England, John Knox in Scotland, Martin Luther in Germany, Zwingli in Switzerland, Calvin in France, all these mighty reformers who God raised up through the world to call Rome to repent of her iniquity, but she repented not. That leads us to Revelation 2:22. It says, "Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds." So what's the outcome? She and all who commit adultery with her will be thrown, it says, into great tribulation. And that's a stark warning, because it's important to see the prophetic implications of this. The words translated great tribulation here are the same two Greek words used by Jesus in Matthew 24 to describe the coming great tribulation at the end of the age. So the message to this Thyatiran church following this false woman is, if you do not repent, you'll enter the great tribulation. Again, a stark warning. And anyone who follows the Roman Catholic Church and doesn't truly put their faith in Jesus, but in this church with its Babylonian religion, should realize who they are getting into bed with. William Newell, in Revelation, a complete commentary, he writes this: "And them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of her works." Here is a most terrible threat. We know of the great tribulation, and I cannot avoid the conclusion that this warning points to it. For we read in Revelation 17, 1 to 18, that the Babylonian harlot is to be hated and made desolate by the beast and his 10 kings. Please note at once, he writes, that the last four churches look towards the end. That is, to the closing of church testimony to give way to the kingdom. Thyatira is threatened with tribulation. Sardis with Christ coming as a thief. That is, after the true church has been raptured, they will be caught like the world. Philadelphia, faithful though weak, has the promise of the rapture to escape all the trouble of that awful hour that is coming, while Laodicea is spewed out as lukewarm, irrecoverable, ending the history of the church as Christ's earthly witness. In Revelation 2:23, it says, "I will strike her children dead, then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds." I will strike her children dead. Remember, this is Jesus speaking. Taken literally, it's obviously very full on, but we should also remember that this letter is prophetic. And so when it speaks of her children, it's speaking of this religious system's followers, her offspring, if you like. The Lord is saying that all the followers of this false religious system who do not repent will die. They will be judged. He is the one who searches and knows the hearts and the minds. He is the one with the eyes of fire. He is the one who will repay according to their ways. He wants them to repent. He's giving them time to repent. But if they will not, then judgment awaits, and the great tribulation awaits. You know, in the last days, followers of this type of church with its false religion will go on into the tribulation if they have not been born again. So the message to the Thyatiran type of church is very serious. You know, repent. Come back to salvation in Christ alone, through faith alone, by grace alone. Jesus alone is your hope. And do not follow any other false system. So it takes us on to Revelation 2:24. It says, "Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold of her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you." So it talks about here that what she was teaching were Satan's so-called deep secrets, you know, and there are lots of things that have come into the church, especially through the sort of the Catholic Babylonian mystery religions. You know, Tim LaHaye, in his book Revelation Illustrated and Made Plain, he notes the following practices that have entered into the church in this period, basically from about 600 AD. I'll just read a few of them. So it says, 607 AD, Boniface III was made the first pope. 786 AD, the worship of images and relics came into the church. 850 AD, the use of holy water began. 995 AD, the canonization of dead saints. 1079 AD, the celibacy of the priesthood was brought in. 1190 AD, the sale of indulgences. So basically things that you could buy to get your loved ones out of purgatory. 1215, transubstantiation was introduced. 1229, the Bible was forbidden to laymen. Read that one again. 1229 AD, the Bible was forbidden to be read by laymen. 1439, the doctrine of purgatory was fully decreed. 1534, the Jesuit order was founded. 1545, tradition was granted equal authority with the Bible. 1854, they introduced the Immaculate Conception of Mary. 1870, the infallibility of the Pope was declared. To all of these, there are like many things making a comeback today in the church, such as centering prayer, contemplative prayer, Eastern type meditation. You know, they come with maybe some nice names, but they are really Satan's deep secrets. The Bible doesn't talk about them, and we are not to learn them. They come from Eastern mysticism. So according to Jesus' own command to this church, there are many things that we are not to even learn, let alone practice, for they are actually Satan's deep secrets. Don't go there. So what is it that you should do? Revelation 2:25, only hold on to what you have until I come. So this church had some who were not following Jezebel or her teaching, and they were commended by Jesus. And what they were told to do is what we are commanded to do. Hold on to the truth. Hold on to the true faith until Jesus comes. And this promise of his coming is actually now seen in the promise that he was to give this church. It's a promise of rapture and reward. Because in verses 26 to 27, it says, to him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with an iron scepter, and he will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. So first of all, you have this promise of reward to the overcomer, the one who stays true to Jesus. Jesus actually quotes Psalm 2, which is a prophecy about his rule over this world in the coming kingdom. And he actually applies this also to true believers in the church, that we shall rule and reign with him. But our rewards and our position in the life to come are directly related to our faith and service today. And, like a good Christmas, there's another gift. Verses 28 to 29, I will also give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. What is the morning star? Well, a better question would be, who is the morning star? And that question is answered later in the book of Revelation, because Jesus says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. So Jesus himself is the morning star. Malachi from the Old Testament actually says that he is also the sun of righteousness, as an S-U-N. So the morning star appears first in the darkness of the sky before the breaking of the dawn, and then the sun rises over the earth, bringing the hope of this new day. So the imagery of both the star and the sun, which are both symbols of Jesus, are fulfilled in the rapture of the church and then the return of the Lord Jesus to this world. Jesus appears first as the morning star to his true church, and later he appears as the Son of Righteousness to this world to bring in this new day where he shall rule and reign. Dr. W. A. Criswell wrote this. He says, and when we are given the morning star, that's the announcement of the dawn. That's the proclamation of the new and glorious day. And when we have Christ caught away with him, the morning star, we are with him at the dawning. We are with him at the great consummation of the age. We are with our Lord in the denouement of all time. The morning star is ours, Christ is ours, we are with him in gladness and glory and joy and victory and triumph, in righteousness, in salvation, world without end. All right, so what have we seen? It's quite a heavy message, I know, to the church at Thyatira. And we've seen that this church had some great characteristics. Initially, walking in love, faith, and their service to one another. And these things were commended by the Lord. But it seems that this love led maybe to tolerance because they allowed a false prophetess called Jezebel to lead many followers into immorality and idolatry. And like we've seen, this picture of this woman leading the church into falsehood is very telling because it speaks to far more than just a single woman and a single church of the first century. You know, Revelation is a prophetic book, and this letter and this false woman point to a prophetic outcome. It points to a false religious system, one that the Roman Catholic Church has been throughout history. But this false religious system is also prophesied to play an important part and role in the last days. And to the followers of the system, the threat of the great tribulation is given. But also there's the command by the Lord to repent, to come back to him. And there's also a promise, because in contrast to those that experience the great tribulation, there are those who are true to the Lord, who overcome, who hold fast to the Lord Jesus. They hold fast to salvation by grace through faith. And to them, there is given the promise of both rapture and reward. They will experience the morning star, the Lord Jesus coming as a sign of the new day. And they will receive reward. They will rule and reign with Christ in his kingdom. So the stakes are very high, very, very high. Make sure that you stay true to the faith in Christ alone, and that you glory in no one but Christ alone. God bless. We will carry on next time looking at Sardis, which is really a letter for the Protestant church. And it's also very interesting. Amen. God bless.